You may not know this, but the patron saint that we have for the Archdiocese of Denver, as well as for the entire state of Colorado, is Saint Francis of Assisi. He's a marvelous saint, and I have definitely a personal devotion to him. I've just been blessed in the course of life to have been at Assisi a number of times, and his life is truly enthralling. This great saint who lived around a little bit before and after the year 1200, one of the great saints of the church. And there's so much about him, and I think in looking at his life, he really embodies so much of what our Mass readings are about today. And so I'd like to speak a bit about St. Francis and how his very life helps give us a living lesson, so to speak, of these readings. I know often we have a very kind of limited vision of St. Francis, so if I was going to title my homily, I guess I'd title it St. Francis Beyond the Birdbath, you know? Who was this guy? Who was Francesco? As a young man, he was from a wealthy family. He was definitely vain. He was a pleasure-seeking young man. Maybe the term party animal would be used in this day for what he was like. He was the son of a silk merchant, Pietro di Bernardone. And Pietro named this son of his Francesco after the country through which he was making such a killing, selling silk back in Italy, France. And so this very lucrative trade really made him a great, great enthusiast of things French, even naming his son Francesco. This young man was someone who was, yes, pleasure-seeking. He was also gallant. He had guts. He would be involved in military campaigns for his city, Assisi, as it went to war with other city-states nearby. His trajectory seemed to be just in the world, of the world, and only about the world. But a conversion started to happen in his life that was really the blending of a number of different things. One was simply a disillusionment with the world, that there's something, the taste of emptiness in these pleasures, try as I might, and this popularity, as much as I may enjoy that something is missing in the midst of all of this. And then he was struck with real adversity. He actually became a POW. He was a prisoner of war for an entire year when the city of Perugia that they're battling against captured him in war. And the only reason he wasn't just outright executed was because, well, his dad had all that money and they could get a lot from him to get his kid back. And then another thing was that in his heart, there was just this growing love for the poor, and identifying with them and wanting to love them as Christ loves them and encountering Christ in them. And along with all those things were some key moments of grace. Some happened in the midst of prayer. Other were these simply powerful interventions, promptings by God in his life that all led him to a new vision of what really matters, of what the Lord was calling him to and what his mission might be. Now, his father, Pietro, was not happy about this at all, quite disappointed. And then he got to the level of furious when Francis started to take some of the family money, some of the business profits, and use them to give alms to the poor and use them to help rebuild this local church. And when it got to that point, when it got to money, Pietro lost it. He had his son beat up and threw him into a locked room, and only Francis got out only after Pietro was out of town and his mom let him back out. But when Pietro came back, he dragged Francis before the bishop to do a legal proceeding in which he demanded not merely restitution for that money that Francis had used towards these different causes, but to actually renounce his inheritance, to just cut off any access to this money and what he saw as its misuse. Well, Francis rightly perceived that this was really a decisive moment before his father, in front of the bishop and others. And Francis, that young guy with so much guts, he stripped off all of his clothes and gave them to his father, saying, up till now I have called you Father on earth. Henceforth I desire to only say, our Father who art in heaven. People who are aghast. There's these wonderful paintings, images of this episode that happened, and you see people kind of just shocked, and the bishop hastily throwing his cloak around Francis, now naked, renouncing all these things. And it was a decisive turn in Francis's life. Now, maybe his father received that as something hateful or disrespectful from Francis. That wasn't Francis's point. It was that he was finally and decisively responding to the supreme call of Christ in his life. His only father would be the one in heaven. The only lady that Francis would pursue would be Lady Poverty. And the only king he would serve would be Christ. St. Francis's life is the subject of so many biographies, so many accounts, a few movies, things like that. But what I can do is summarize some of the main points of his life. Francis would zealously, courageously, generously combine so many different things of the gospel. He's this incredible man who was just so all in for Jesus. Like, if this is what the gospel requires, this is what I will do. And he tried to implement that, guided by God's grace to the best of his ability. He pursued what we call the evangelical counsels, the counsels of poverty, of chastity, and of obedience. You know, really seeking to imitate Jesus, his master, who himself was poor, chaste, and obedient, and wanting his very life to take on the form of Christ. And he did that, drawing other men, fellow friars, to himself, to embark on this together. And the numbers of those who came to follow and to be part of Francis's movement were explosive. Just so many people coming. And Claire, his friend, started a similar movement for women at the time. Francis had a deep love and an acceptance of the cross in his life, because he saw in the cross that this is where his Lord saved him. Jesus laid down his life for him on the cross. And so when he experienced that in his life, it was a moment of encounter with the Lord. And he so identified with the Lord and the cross that he even had that rare and exceptional gift of the stigmata. Francis also had a deep zeal for evangelization, to go out to preach and to teach the gospel, to proclaim it. One of the first things he received in permission from the Pope when it was kind of brought to the Pope's scrutiny was to go out and preach, yes, with words, proclaiming the gospel to people all over, even going to North Africa, to the Muslims, to the Sultan there, and going to preach Christ to him. And he did it, though, out of such peace and conviction and love that, despite the predictions of pretty much everybody, he actually came back with his head still on. And he made a deep impression, so that despite all the upheavals between Islam and Christianity, the Franciscans were always given that role of being custodians of the holy sites in Israel. Francis had a deep love for the poor, identifying with them, serving them in many different ways. And that was what gave him so much legitimacy before the people, the masses of people who saw how he was with them and had a great desire to love and serve them. And that also meant he had a love for the church. He was commissioned by Christ. At one point in prayer, he was in this church, San Damiano Chapel, and meditating on Jesus on the cross. And he heard Christ say to him, this is very early on in his conversion, go, Francis, and repair my house, which, as you see, is falling into ruin. Now, this humble man, this simple man thought, well, this chapel, it's pretty dumpy, it's fallen apart. Yeah, I'll rebuild it, Lord. And so he started to do that, you know, not realizing what that commission truly meant. to rebuild the spiritual zeal, the apostolic and evangelical focus of the church through his living witness as a saint. You know, he was greatly lauded by many people, though also there are many skeptics from many different quarters. When his life and his mission was introduced to Pope Innocent III, the Pope, his first advice he got from many was that, hey, Francis's life is unsafe, unachievable, and dangerous for the church. But Pope Innocent III, he gave his approval for the rule of life that Francis had fashioned and was living with integrity. And part of that approval process, you could say, actually came about through a dream that the Pope himself had when he was considering the life of Francis and hearing some of the skepticism from many quarters. He had this dream one night where he had this image of this poor man of Assisi, and he was propping up the tottering cathedral of Rome, which was indeed falling into ruins spiritually. And he received this message from the Lord that Francis is good for the church. And so Francis had a great love for the church. He actually was ordained a deacon. And so he's part of the hierarchy as well as being, you know, this great missionary figure. And finally, Francis, among these many other things, he had such a mystical prayer life. And in that prayer life, he beheld created things as God's gift and created things as a praise to God. And he honored and loved all of creation around him, you know, in this deep theological vision of reality. And he brought this prayer life and the spirit of poetry as well into some of the beautiful prayers we have still. And he would call creation things like in this one canticle, everything from brother son to, as he contemplated his own impending mortality, sister bodily death, receiving everything from God. So St. Francis truly embodies so much of what our scripture readings today teach about, and indeed all the gospel. Let me touch on one point out of each of those. Our first reading, the Wisdom of Solomon, is this prayer of the king. The prayer of the king who understands the great responsibility, indeed the burden that he is now under as king, and to be wise and to lead well. And so in this prayer, he's acknowledging, boy, we humans, we're so feeble in our understanding, so limited, so often constrained by simply our pressing needs that we don't have true wisdom unless God gives it to us. And then when he gives us his spirit, we are set aright. Oh, do we see that in the life of Francis, who learned to truly see who he was, who the Lord is. One of his deepest prayers, when brothers would kind of sneak up to hear him praying, would be him meditating on the Lord and saying, "Who are you, Lord, and who am I?" Understanding deeply both through the wisdom of God. And so he was open to being taught by the Lord to see differently, that is, to see truly. And so I think a real lesson for us is that we cannot see truly unless we see with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Ask for that. Ask for that guidance often. And then in our second reading, it's this beautiful letter to Philemon, written by St. Paul to this man. And St. Paul, this slave had run away from Philemon. And the slave comes to St. Paul, and he actually becomes a Christian. And so Paul is then left with the dilemma, well, what do we do with this guy? And he decides to send him back to this slave owner who also was a Christian, but urging him to receive him back graciously and receive him back now as a brother. And he points out to him that maybe this is all simply how God is working this out, that yes, you would lose a slave, you would run away, and there's that problem, but you recover instead a brother. So much more. Look at how the Lord is at work in this. Francis was always trustful of the Lord, accepting the things, the events of his life, even the hard ones, And he had that great spirit of surrender combined with still acting with great vigor. And I think that trust in the Lord is what allowed him to be that great man of peace, which he was. Because he always was resting on that rock of Christ. And out of that peace, he could act with great love. And so I think a lesson for us here is to accept adversity. And in the midst of that, choose the good, choose the love that that adversity requires. The Lord will be with you. And then in the gospel, Jesus gives us some real challenges. He challenges, it says, the great crowds that were traveling with him. You know, were they co-travelers, just kind of hanging out with Jesus, kind of with their own itinerary for now, we're kind of on the same path? You know, were they co-travelers or were they really following Jesus? Really going where he goes and committed irrevocably and completely to the Lord. And Jesus challenges them on that to look deeply and examine that in their lives. Well, we have with Francis this all-in following of Christ. You know, and his yes, that God brought about through grace, but through Francis's real choice is, I think, one of the greatest moments in the life of the church and has done so much good for the world ever since. So the lesson for me, for us, to not be half-hearted in following Christ. The only kind of disciple is the one who is full in, wholeheartedly committed to Christ. What do we do with the example of St. Francis? What do we do with this great life and his testimony? It can be so incredible that it just seems so distant from us. But I encourage you to let his example speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you through his life. I think when I look at St. Francis, when I, again, read about him, you know, for me, the thing that comes up, you know, along with like, wow, I'm like, I've got so much to grow in, is though a positive thing, I have just begun. Lord, I have only just begun. And I know, Lord, that you will bring me along if I continue to say yes to you. You know, and so looking at Francis, what is the Lord calling you to? What is the next yes that you can make for Jesus and to make with Jesus? And then I think a second part of this is to pray for courage, to follow Jesus more completely. You know, Francis, he boldly pursued poverty, chastity, obedience. And there are some in the Christian faith called to a life radically committed to that in what we call religious life, and priests as well make a promise towards those things. But these evangelical councils really speak to every Christian, and every Christian is called to imitate Christ. So where do things stand for me around possessions, around my relationships, around that training of the will in true gospel freedom so I can say yes to Christ? Where do I need to reevaluate and maybe be converted around possessions, around relationships, around that training of my will? Maybe one of those dearest possessions we have is simply time. You know, we only have a fixed amount and only God knows how much. Am I using that well? Am I surrendering that to the Lord? And finally, what to do with Francis's life is, well, get to know it. Get to know St. Francis. The saints, they're not just simply figures kind of remote in history, but in Christ, they are with us. They are our friends, our companions, intercessors. Get to know them. Let them be a light and the one that you want to imitate in your lives. You know, rather than this ridiculous celebrity culture that our decadent society is always propping up with its empty promises and despair. Imitate the ones and get to know the ones who know true joy, true freedom, and everlasting life. And so I leave you with a few words of St. Francis himself. This is a prayer that he said and which he composed to pray before a crucifix that he wrote in about the year 1205. And I think it's beautiful. I recommend you look it up, maybe make it a part of your own prayer life. He says this to the Lord, and let us say to the Lord, "Most high and glorious God, enlighten the darkness of my heart and give me true faith, certain hope, and perfect charity. Give me awareness and knowledge, O Lord, that I may carry out your holy and true commands.